When he was a young man, Joshua Liebman made a list of the things that he would like to have. It included such things as good health, love, talent, power, wealth, fame. And he would show this list to some other folk and ask for their opinion. And a wise old friend of the family looked the list over and he said, "You know, Joshua, this is an excellent list, but it appears that you've omitted the most important element of all, lacking which each other possession becomes a hideous torment and your list as a whole an intolerable burden." Well, Joshua said, "Well, what is that missing ingredient?" And the friend took Joshua's list and he took a pencil and he crossed through all of the things that Joshua had listed there. And he wrote across the page three words: peace of mind. Peace of mind. And Joshua Liebman later became the author of an inspiring book that sold millions of copies. The title? Peace of mind. Peace of mind and heart as we live out the last few days of this year and look forward to a new year. Is there a more fundamental human need? Is there anything quite as elusive or hard to get? And during this Christmas season, we've been considering just two verses in the Old Testament book of Isaiah that refers to a child who would be born in the future. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And this child was Jesus, born some 800 years after Isaiah the prophet wrote these words. And this morning, I want you to read with me again in unison those two verses one more time. And the word of God soak into our heart and our spirit again this morning. So would you read with me in unison Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." I've called this message series, "What Child Is This?" And Isaiah gives four great answers to that question. This child is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it's that last name that I want to think with you about today. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That title, Prince, suggests someone who has authority and power. In other words, Jesus has the clout as well as the ability to provide peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace that Jesus provides is a peace that surpasses human understanding. I want to underline two eternal truths about Jesus as the Prince of Peace today. They may well be the most important truths about Jesus and peace that you and I can know. Here's the first one. Only Jesus gives you peace with God. Only Jesus gives you peace with God. And the first thing I would want you to know about the peace that Jesus gives is that it is comprehensive. Comprehensive. So much of what passes for peace these days is partial, it's temporary, it's limited. Whenever we hear that word peace, we tend to think of it in terms of wars or conflicts between countries or groups of people coming to an end. I read somewhere that only 8% of the time since the beginning of recorded history has the world been entirely at peace. So that means for every 1,000 years of human history, there might just be 80 years when one group of people somewhere isn't trying to kill another group of people somewhere. That means for the over 2,000 years since Jesus was born, our world has maybe had 160 years of peace. And as followers of Jesus, we believe that only Jesus will ever bring true, lasting peace to this world. The Bible teaches that fact. And at the end of it all, God insists he will have comprehensive peace. And in order to get to comprehensive peace, God has to deal with the most basic conflict of all. The greatest conflict on our planet are not the wars right now over in Iraq or Afghanistan. It's not our war with Al-Qaeda and Osama bin Laden. All conflicts, great or small, are symptoms of a much greater and deeper conflict. My friends, the greatest war is the one between human beings and God. In fact, to make it even more personal, the greatest battlefield is the human heart. Your heart and my heart. People hate each other. People seek to hurt one another, whether at a macro level, country against country, or at a micro level, person against person, because human beings are at war with God ultimately. And it goes back to what the Bible calls sin. Sin is this attitude deeply imprinted into our hearts and our minds from birth. Essentially, it's a deep, sometimes unconscious hostility to and aversion to God. And sin manifests itself in our actions, in our attitudes, both what we do as well as what we might fail to do. And our sin has caused this hostile, strained, broken relationship with our Creator. And human beings by nature don't want to submit to God's authority and insist on going out and doing life their own way. And the result is a personal hatred of and animosity towards others that finds ultimate fulfillment in armed conflict. It all goes back to our relationship with God. You probably know that the Old Testament word for peace is what? Tell me. Shalom, right? And yes, it can mean the absence of war or the end of a conflict. But shalom means more than that. It refers to a complete and harmonious, fulfilling, unimpaired relationship with others, with God. And even with yourself. Shalom is all about comprehensive peace, not just physically stopping bullets from flying around. Over two-thirds of the time shalom appears in the Bible, it refers to the presence of God in some way. In other words, shalom assumes that comprehensive peace depends on God showing up. Peace with God. Only Jesus can give it. Secondly, the peace that Jesus gives is not only comprehensive, it's costly. Costly. There's usually a cost involved to get to comprehensive peace. And in many places, shalom refers to the making of some kind of payment to someone who has been wronged, like an act of restitution. God himself, the Bible teaches us, has been wronged by our sin. He's the injured, the offended party here. And it only seems reasonable to expect that you should have to do something to get back in his good graces. And considering how offensive even one sin is before holy God, can you begin to imagine what you and I would have to do? But the Bible's message is very different. Instead of telling you what you owe God and demanding that you pay it, the Bible is the story of how God paid the cost himself in order to establish this comprehensive peace. Again, why did God take upon himself human flesh in the person of Jesus? The incarnation, this event that we sing about and sermonize over every Christmas, was for one reason and one reason alone, so that Jesus could suffer, he could die, he could be raised again from the dead. And your sin and mine created a cost that had to be paid. And it was paid at the cross and the empty tomb by none other than God himself in the person of Christ. Restitution was provided by God himself, so that true shalom could break out. Folks, we need to remember what the Bible says, because this is so central. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. It's only through Jesus, the Prince of Peace, that this war between human beings and God has come to an end. The Bible says, God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It's only because of Jesus' death, the Prince of Peace, on the cross, that peace between you and God is possible. The Bible says, once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. Because of the high cost that Jesus paid, you and I can experience this shalom with God. Absolute, eternal, comprehensive peace. Jesus alone gives us peace with God. Third, I would want you to know this morning that the peace that Jesus gives is contingent. Contingent. In other words, peace with God isn't automatically given or conferred on anybody. Well, how do you get it then? You must reach out and take it personally and consciously. Peace with God is contingent on actually receiving or accepting this marvelous gift that God alone gives. And the Bible has a word for receiving or accepting God's peace. That word is faith. Again, look at that verse that we saw earlier. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by what? Faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Imagine this morning, it's not too hard to do, an exquisitely wrapped Christmas gift with your name on it. It's for you. You can open it anytime you want. But my friend, that gift only benefits you if you take it and you open it and you start enjoying it. God's personal gift to you is peace with him. But you have to receive that gift and make it your own by what the Bible calls faith. Or think of it another way. Some of us are going to someone else's home for Christmas dinner this Thursday. I want you to imagine yourself arriving and wishing your host a Merry Christmas. You can see the dining room from where you're standing, and the table is set for a grand feast. Your nose tells you that something delicious is cooking. And then your host eventually says, well, it's time to eat. Come on into the dining room. and have a seat. Now, at this point, you politely refuse. And you say, no, I just can't believe that you've actually made Christmas dinner. You're either trying to pull a joke on me or you're suffering from a dinner delusion. And I'm just going to sit here in the living room. You go do whatever you need to do. Well, probably everybody that's there at the Christmas party is you know, they probably laugh at you at first, a bit nervously, because this is a little odd. But after repeatedly urging you and inviting you to come in and to sit down and to eat with them, probably they're going to finally just shake their heads, shrug their shoulders, lose their patience with you, and just let you sit out there in the living room while they go and have Christmas dinner. And Christmas dinner is held, and Christmas dinner is eaten and enjoyed, and Christmas dinner is a fact, even though it never becomes a fact for you personally. And the only way to change the situation is to admit that you're all wrong, accept the fact that dinner is truly being offered, and get in there before it's all gone. God has invited you to a spiritual feast. A feast of His love, His forgiveness, His joy, His life eternal. And all that and more is offered to you by receiving the gift of peace with God. But that peace is contingent on your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And every person on the planet is in one place or the other today. Either you're on the outside saying, there is no such thing, it can't be true, I don't want to go in, I don't want to believe, or you're inside enjoying the feast of God's presence and peace and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're either in one place or the other. What child is this? His name is Prince of Peace. Here's another great, important truth about him. Only Jesus gives you the peace of God. Only Jesus gives you the peace of God. And the first thing I would want you to know about this peace that Jesus gives is that it is conditional. It's conditional. Well, you say conditional on what, Rick? It's conditional on whether you've made peace with God, first of all. Peace with God always precedes the peace of God. And the peace of God is an inner sense of well-being, wholeness, spiritual completeness that pervades your entire life. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that God loves you. You know that your life has purpose and meaning. You know that heaven is your eternal home. And you can only have all of that, first of all, if you have made peace with God. Why do so many people feel downright terrible inside? Guilt like this two-ton ball and chain around their hearts. Lack of any real purpose like this endlessly dripping faucet in their lives. Little sense of self-worth, like they just feel like their lives are just one big empty zero. Anxiety and dread about the future, like a tsunami rushing towards you and you can't escape, you can't get out of the way. You get no lasting relief from any of that without first getting peace with God. Now, folks, I'm not saying this morning that you will never have happy moments in life if you choose not to be a follower of Jesus. But you see, that's just the problem. The best that you can ever hope for is just a few moments of happiness, here and there, sporadic at best, limited, temporary. And that's why you see so many people trying to extend those few moments of fleeting happiness by overindulging in alcohol or taking drugs or having sex with someone new or climbing the corporate ladder or by buying some new expensive adult toy of some kind. Much of it's an attempt to get this inner peace somehow, somewhere. But the peace of God is contingent on peace with God. You can't have one without the other. Oh, but let's take it a step further. The peace of God is contingent for a follower of Jesus too. You mean it's not automatic? It's not perpetual for God's children? No, I don't believe it is. Now, it's true that you cannot lose your peace with God, that whole spiritual reality of an eternal relationship with God based on His grace. But my friend, you can most certainly lose that sense of having the peace of God. When? Well, whenever you and I sin, we lose the peace of God, don't we? Whenever you make a poor decision, you cop an ungodly attitude, you treat somebody with disrespect, you engage in a sinful act, you fail to show love, God will withdraw that sense of His peace. That's His way of getting your attention and mine. And at first, you may just feel upset inside or out of kilter or as if you're just suddenly distant from God. And when that happens, my friend, get alone with God. Ask Him if there's something that you need to confess and make right with Him. And if there is, He'll show you. Or it may be that sometimes it's not a sin issue. Sometimes it may be that you're about to make a decision or you're about to pursue some course of action that isn't sinful in and of itself, but it is not what God wants for you right now in your life. And God has often used in my life, in many lives, and I'm sure in yours, He often uses the presence of His peace or the absence of His peace to give us insight and leading into His will for our lives. Only Jesus gives you the peace of God. The second thing I would want you to know is that this peace that Jesus gives is comforting. This peace of God. It really is the only remedy that works when you're faced with life's anxieties and pressures and stresses. How many of you would admit this morning to be a bit of a worrywart? Yeah, I'm afraid I fall into that camp a bit myself. I'm reminded of this old man and his friend standing on a crowded bus, and a third man, a younger one, stood next to them, and he asked this older man, he said, "What time is it?" But the older man refused to reply. And so the young man just kind of shrugged this off and he moved on. And the old man's friend asked, "Why on earth were you so rude to that young man? He just asked you what time it was." And the old man answered, he said, "Well, if I had given him the time of day, then next he would want to know where I'm going. And then we might end up talking about our interests and finding out that we had a lot in common. And if we did that, he might invite himself to my house for dinner. And then he'd meet my lovely granddaughter. And if they met, they might fall in love. And I don't want my granddaughter marrying somebody who can't even afford a watch." Now that's a worry wart. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong. Why is God's peace so comforting? Because it's based entirely on Himself. God's peace is based on Himself, not circumstances, not situations, on Himself. And when you're facing times of great stress and you just feel the anxiety level creeping up inside of you, you must remind yourself, "Now look here, I'm a child of God. Jesus made it possible for me to have peace with God. And because I put my trust in Jesus, I can also have the peace of God. Anxiety will not govern me. I will not become a slave to fear. The future, even though it is unknown, is not something to fear but to embrace, because God will always be there." And that's the Bible's message from the first to last. Two of my favorite verses in all the Bible are found in the book of Philippians. Don't worry about anything. That's easy to say, isn't it? Did you know that you could translate that phrase, stop perpetually worrying about even one thing? Wow. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Someone explained it like this. Satan tries to crush our spirit by getting us to bear tomorrow's problems with only today's grace. Boy, have you lived there? I sure have. Satan tries to crush our spirit by getting us to bear tomorrow's problems with today's grace. Here's another important aspect of prayer, folks. You can tell God about your fears and release them to Him. Boy, I love that phrase, the peace of God that passes all understanding. It means that God's peace is beyond my ability to both understand or produce. All I can do is receive it, that kind of peace. And it is God's gift to you, right in the middle of turmoil, of pain, of uncertainty, of heartache. Listen to what God's word promises. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, let it control, let it dominate, let it overrule, let it just bash into submission every fear, every anxiety, every worry. And perhaps Jesus Himself put it best. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in Me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus alone can give you and me the peace of God. And finally, the peace of God that Jesus gives is conquering. It's conquering. Sometimes I catch myself assuming that the peace of God means that I have no problems, no struggles, no challenges. And that's not so. God's peace is like a weapon. It's like armor. Did you catch that thought in Philippians 4:7? His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God's peace is the result of knowing God is still there even when life becomes bleak and goes black for whatever reason. The peace of God enables you to endure and to prevail. It is a conquering peace. Horatio Spafford was a happy, prosperous, very successful attorney in Chicago. He was a devout Christian. He had 5 children, very active in his church. He was a personal friend of D.L. Moody, the Billy Graham of the 1800s. And everything was going well in Horatio Spafford's life until he began to experience a series of events of almost Job-like dimensions, tragedies. His only son, one of the 5, died. In 1871, just shortly after his son died, there was a huge fire in the city of Chicago. And Spafford lost much of his extensive real estate holdings in that fire. And then, just a couple of years later, he suffered the most unbearable tragedy of all. In November of 1873, Horatio Spafford decided that he wanted to take his family on a European vacation. And as they were about ready to get to leave, some unexpected business came up that only he could attend to. So he put his wife and his four young daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie, on the SS Villa de Havre. And the plan was that once he got his business completed, he would join them in their tour around Europe. A few days out of port, the Villa de Havre was struck accidentally by another ship. And in 12 minutes, the Villa de Havre sank. And 226 people drowned. Mrs. Spafford was one of the few that was saved, and she, along with the remaining passengers, made it to Cardiff, Wales. And from there, she sent a cable message back to her husband, Horatio, in Chicago. It was just two words: saved, period, alone, period. When Horatio Spafford got the message, he immediately booked passage on the first boat so that he could join his wife in Wales. And hour after endless hour, he would walk the decks of that ship, bent over with sorrow. He had asked the captain if he would let him know when they passed over the approximate location of where the Villa de Havre had sunk. And the captain did that, and the moment came when he notified Spafford that they were now passing over the area where his four daughters had drowned. Can you imagine that moment for Horatio Spafford? Never, never again would he hear the voices of his daughters call out to him, "Papa." Never again would he hear their childish laughter. Never again would he feel his children's embrace. Never again. And on that cold, windswept sea in November of 1873, Horatio Spafford got out that cable message that his wife had sent, that message, saved, alone. He turned it on its back, and he began to write these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." I hope that you never have to experience loss like that. I hope that I never have to experience loss like that. But here's one thing that I do know: that whatever life brings to you or me, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And only He can give you peace with God. and only He can give you the peace of God. And only He, when life tumbles in on you, will be able to give you the strength and the ability to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." What child is this? His name is Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father God, on this Sunday before Christmas, we pause to thank you again that it's not just about reindeer and Santa and snowflakes. It's about all that's important. It's about all that has value and meaning. And we take a moment to thank you again for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into our lives. Pay the penalty that we could not pay so that we could have peace with you and begin to experience, even in this life, the peace of God. It doesn't mean that we don't have sorrow or hurt or pain, but we know that even despite those things, it will be well. It is well. Because of who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.